Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, back to our new message series. You know, there's one thing that I've noticed being a pastor for over a decade now and pastoring church people during this Christmas season. And what I've noticed is that a lot of times, even though we think in our minds and our hearts that this should be the most wonderful time of year, like the song says, a lot of times what ends up happening for church people like us is we end up stuffing so much into our calendar that instead of this being the most wonderful time of year, it actually becomes the most stressful time of year. Especially you got kids and family, even not even just close, but maybe you're traveling or going to be traveling, and it becomes really stressful. And so even though this should be a time filled with joy and peace, like the songs say, oftentimes a lot of church people, we are missing peace, hence the name of this series. So we're going to be talking about that a lot over the next few weeks. And today in particular, I kind of want to use that phrase, missing peace, and I want to use it almost as an illustration. And not missing peace, P-E-A-C-E, but missing peace, P-I-E-C-E. Because a lot of us, we try to jam so much into our schedule, and we're hoping that our Christmas is going to be like that cheesy Hallmark movie that we watched a couple years back. And we do all these things, but we're still missing a piece to the puzzle. In fact, I don't know if you did this on Thanksgiving, or maybe you'll do this with your family or friends on Christmas, but anybody put together one of those like 1,000-piece puzzles before? Takes you a few days to get there, and different times where you're sitting down, maybe with an uncle or a brother or a sister, and you're putting these together. And by the way, we've had some family fights over puzzles before. I don't know if you have, but I got here a beautiful puzzle by Thomas Kincaid, and he's, of course, a famous American painter, and they've taken one of his paintings here, and you can see it probably in the room. Maybe it doesn't translate all the way online because that camera's far back. But it's a beautiful Christmas scene. Now, y'all know it's like 75 degrees outside, so we're not seeing snow like in this picture. But it's got the beautiful house and the beautiful decorations and the snowman. And so everything looks great. And I don't know if you've been here before I have, but you're putting together a puzzle like this, and you get towards the end, and you realize that you're missing pieces to your puzzle. Like, has anybody put together like 999 pieces, but then you can't find that one piece? Anybody in the room? Yeah, a couple of us. We had a few in first service, too. It's frustrating. Like it's aggravating. Like, where's that one piece? Like, I've been at points in my life where I almost want to call the puzzle company. I don't know. Do they do that? I don't know. Like, I don't know even what the piece would be. Like, are they numbered? But to try to get that missing piece, and when you don't have it, it's frustrating. And I was thinking about this. Because, again, so many are missing piece this Christmas season. I was thinking about this, and for those that are newlyweds or you're about to get married, oftentimes this can happen in our world. Like when you first get married, you've got this picture. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. You're excited. You can't wait till the honeymoon, you know. It's just going to be awesome. And you got this beautiful picture. But how many of y'all know, especially those that have been married for a little while, you know that day one, it don't look like this. Anybody with me in the house? You can be honest. It's okay. Like, it's not a finished product day one. And so your first year of marriage is like this. You're so excited. And you should be. By the way, like, too many people did this with my wife and I. Too many people pretend like your wedding is supposed to be like a funeral. Like, they almost got to give you their condolences because you're getting married. Don't be that person. Like, you should be excited. Can I get an amen in God's house? Like it's good. Be excited. But you got this picture in your mind. You got this expectation. But once you get home from the honeymoon, you realize quickly you are still missing some pieces to the puzzle. Like it ain't perfect. And there's arguments that happen. And you start fighting over the bills, and you start fighting over whose turn it is to do the dishes, because you feel like you've done the dishes for the last 2 weeks, and it's their turn, right? Like, all the cute little quirks that they had in their personality start to get underneath your skin a little bit. Let's just be honest. The first year of marriage, or maybe even the first several years, it doesn't look like this yet, and you're missing some pieces. I was thinking about this, and it's like this when you have your first kid, too. We got 3 young kids. Most of you know that. But when you have your first kid, you got this beautiful expectation, right? Your kid's going to be the best kid in the world. can't do nothing wrong. Gonna be so amazing. They're gonna magically get all of your positive attributes, and God's gonna weed out all the negative, right? It's just gonna happen. And like nobody's gonna be like your kid, and all those other parents are just suckers, right? Because you're gonna know how to raise your kid, right? And you got this expectation. It's gonna be amazing. You're gonna raise a world changer. But the first couple of years, you realize quickly, the only changing that's happening is you changing dirty diapers in seclusion. And it ain't fancy. And there's no fanfare. In fact, with all three of our kids, I'm like, how did this come out of this beautiful baby? Like, how did that happen? You got this beautiful picture, but you're missing some pieces. So here's the question today. This is just the intro to the series. I hope you'll come back. But the question I'm asking today, and I want you to ask with me, is what do you do when you're putting together the different pieces to the puzzle, but your life doesn't look like the picture on the box? What do you do when you're missing a piece? What do you do when maybe, plural, you're missing some pieces in your life? We're going to find out that answer, not just today, but throughout this series. If you got a copy of God's Word, the Scripture, would you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14 and go through verse 22. This is a foundational message, really just the intro, like I said. I hope you'll come on back. But Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. And I would encourage you, if you got a copy of the Scriptures Bible app, like turn there with me. I know they're going to be on the screen in the room online, but it just helps you kind of engage into Scripture, engage in the message. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read out of the NIV, the New International Version. And to give you quick context in a sentence, the Apostle Paul is writing to church people like you and me, a church in Ephesus. And here's what he tells them talking about peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he, speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached. What did Jesus preach? He preached peace to you who are far away, and also peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Last verse before we pray again. And in him, in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't know about y'all, but I am thankful for the Word of God. Anybody thankful for God's holy Word? Sure, so grateful. Man, it's so good. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and I thank you for your people. I thank you, God, for those that are here for the first time, those that are here almost every single week. I pray, God, that you would encourage us. I pray, God, you would challenge us. I pray, God, you would help us to encounter you, to meet with you. And I pray, God, whatever we need from you, we would receive it and we'd let it take root in our heart and in our mind. And I pray, God, that we would all leave this service a little bit from now better than we were before we came on in, because we met with you and we heard from you. And even better than all of that, that we applied it to our lives so we could live better for you. So speak through me, speak because of me, and also in spite of me, I pray. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. 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 Well, let's get right to it, because I love where the Apostle Paul begins, the very beginning of verse 14, and we're going to talk through that together. Paul, again, writing to church people like you and me, he says this, number one, about peace. He says, number one, peace doesn't come from a place. Peace doesn't come from possessions. It comes from a person. Like, can I say that again? Peace doesn't come from a place, doesn't come from possessions, it comes from a person. Now, if you're a church person like me and you've been around church for a while, that phrase or that idea or thought may not be new to you. It may not be new information. It may not shock you, but I hope still you'd allow the Holy Spirit to get it deep into your heart. Because you see, even though I grew up in church, I messed this up for years. Like, even though I knew better that peace comes from Jesus and peace isn't found in a place and peace isn't found in my possessions, even though I knew better, I lived differently throughout my life. I messed it up for a long time thinking that if I just got to a certain place in life, then and only then would I find peace. Like, I don't know if you ever thought this before. I have. I've thought to myself, well, once I get past this difficult season, then I'll have peace. Once my noisy neighbors that must be part of a tap dancing family in the apartment above me, once they finally move or I don't even care, get evicted, once they're gone, then I'll, why y'all judging me right now? Because I'm being honest. Like, then I'll have peace. Once I thought this so many years. Once I finally get to go on that vacation, then I'll find peace. But how many of y'all know, if you go on vacation with your kids, we love our kids, but if you go on vacation with your kids, when you get back, you need a vacation from your vacation. Some of us, we go right back to work the very next day, and we're like, that was not good. Need to plan better next time. But I've thought these things. I should know better growing up in church, knowing God's word. But just being honest with you, I thought to myself, hey, once Christmas gets here, because I love Christmas. Like, once it gets here, then I'll find peace. For others of you, you can't wait already till Christmas is done. And then you're like, I'll have some peace. But I got to tell you, it doesn't work like that. That's not how God designed it. Peace isn't found in a place. And please hear me loud and clear. It's also not found in possessions. It's not. And again, I should have known better, but I messed it up for years. I remember when I was 15, 16 years old, being so excited to get to drive. Like, I just thought in my mind, if you got a 15, 16-year-old, they're probably thinking the same way. I'm thinking, if I could just get a car, if I could just go on a date without my mom and dad driving me on the date, if I can just get a vehicle and be able to drive places, then everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have so much joy. But how many of y'all know, once you get your license and once you start driving, you get sick of it pretty quickly. And now I'd love to have somebody drive me around again like it was back in the day. And parents, maybe you want your teenager to drive because you're tired of driving them everywhere else. But how many of y'all know, when they start driving, they get on your insurance. And it ain't cheap. And you definitely don't have more peace. You have more worry and more frustration because you're like, I got this small human being that is responsible for these thousands of dollars worth of like car, vehicle. And not only that, they can wreak havoc and they can get tickets and all this kind of stuff. And so often we think incorrectly, if I just get to a place or if I just get this one possession, then I'll find peace. Now, maybe you're not thinking that because of, you know, you've been driving for many years, many decades, but I thought this before, if I can just get this house, then I'll have peace. If we can just get all our kids in the same or in a different room because we got a couple of them sharing a room and they're going to kill each other. And so we just got to get more square footage, then we'll have peace. Some of us think, oh, if we just get another car, then we'll find peace. If we can just get the vacation home, then we'll find peace. If I can just get the promotion, then I'll find peace. If I can just get $10,000 more, then I'll find peace. We know better, a lot of us, especially those that have grown up in church, but oftentimes we live incorrectly. We live in such a way where it's like, if I can just pay off my student loans or if I could just pay my bills, then I'll have peace. But once those things happen, we realize there is still a missing piece. You see, real peace ain't a Hallmark card kind of peace. Real peace isn't a one day after this changes kind of peace. It's not a once I retire, pastor, kind of peace. It's not a once we get the kids out the house and get some alone time kind of peace. It's not a once I have more money peace. It's not a once I get a new job peace. It's not a once I get a new spouse peace. That's not real peace. That is fake peace. You see, real peace isn't situational. Real peace is relational. And I'm not talking about an earthly relationship. I'm talking about a heavenly relationship with Jesus. That's where you find real peace. Peace isn't the absence of problems. That's not where you find it. Peace is found in the presence of God. That's where you find peace. Peace is God's presence, God's perspective, and God's assurance. The peace that God gives, friend, no one can take it away. No one, nothing can take it away. I hope the word of God is encouraging you. I even think about this season, and what did we sing a moment ago? We shared some of the prophecy in the song, talking about the different names of Jesus. It was a prophecy, I believe it was Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, but there's a prediction of who Jesus would be, the names, the titles, and we sang this a moment ago. And one of the titles of Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? And I never thought about this before. But yeah, I get that we can find peace in Jesus, and that's absolutely true. We're talking about that. But what I didn't understand before is not only can we find peace in Jesus, but because of his title as the Prince of Peace, we need to understand that Jesus also has rule and reign over peace. Never thought about this before. And so Jesus really is the only one who has the authority, who has the responsibility to administrate peace to his people. And so he's got that power. Not your best friend, not your spouse, not your kids, not your boss, not your neighbor. Jesus is the only one that has the royal authority to administrate peace to whoever he wants at any time in our world. And so if you don't have peace today, here's why. You haven't been spending enough time with the one who has authority over peace. If you, where's my peace, Pastor? Where is it? Peace is found in Jesus, but also you can ask Jesus for his peace. And he loves to administrate it. He loves to pour it out. He's the only one that has the authority. And so stop blaming your lack of peace on your messed up boss who's crazy and needs to go to counseling. Stop blaming your lack of peace on your kids who should know better because you've raised them right. Stop blaming your lack of peace on your nosy neighbor. Stop blaming your lack of peace of how little you may have in your bank account. I'm telling you, all that other kind of peace, it's a facade. It's manufactured. It won't last. Stop blaming your peace on someone else and instead get close to the one who has authority to administrate peace over your life. I'm just saying, God's peace is given in such a way that it can't be taken away. It can't be stolen. In fact, we could have moments during all of our service, and we won't do this, but we could have moments in 9:30 and 11 here where we'd have different people share and what's going on in your world and what's happening. And like you got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. And again, things are going horribly wrong with kids and how they're behaving. Or maybe you just got filed papers, divorce papers from your spouse. And we could go on and on with people right here in this room that all hell is breaking loose around you, but yet you still have peace. And the reason why is not because you're better than everybody else. The reason why you still have peace is, again, you realize that peace isn't situational, it's relational. You realize that even though everything's going to hell in a handbasket, which, by the way, what does that even mean, right? Still don't get that saying. But you realize that everything's going bad around you, but that doesn't really matter. What matters is what's happening on the inside of you, that you've got a real relationship with Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, and he is pouring it out upon your life. And as it says in another scripture, it don't make sense. It passes your understanding, but do I have to understand it to receive it? No. And so you realize, even though things are going bad all around you, that you still have peace because peace is a person and his name is Jesus. So if you don't have peace today, it's not anybody else's fault. You get close to Jesus. You ask him for his peace and he loves. It's his responsibility. He has the authority. It's no one else's. He loves to administrate his peace over his people. All right, second
points, and I've got two of them again, just an intro here. Paul, he spends the first part of verse 14 talking about point number one, that peace is a person. He's talking to church people like us. But then quickly, the end of verse 14 all the way through verse 22, Paul spends the rest of his time talking about this thought. So here's the second point if you're taking notes. Number two is this. Paul says, the peace of God breaks down walls and it also builds temples. The peace of God breaks down walls and it builds temples. As we read earlier and as you could see earlier, Paul spends most of his time on this thought. And when Paul says this, spends a lot of verses on it. When Paul says this, he's talking spiritually, of course, breaking down walls and building up temples. But you need to know today, proper context, Paul is also speaking literal. Some of you know this, but many don't. But the division that was happening during this original writing, the main division that was happening, was between Jews and Gentiles. Or you could say Jews and non-Jews. And it was a huge division. Now, as we look at our world today, there's a lot of division in our world, a lot of division in America, of course. In Bible times, the main division was between Jews and Gentiles. So again, when Paul writes this and spends time on it, he's talking spiritually, but also literally. Here's what would happen. In the church, in the temple of God, there was literally a stone wall built up where Jews would come and worship God. And on the other side of the wall, that's where Gentiles, non-Jews, were allowed to come and worship God. That was literally, like, can you imagine that today? Paul's writing underneath the new covenant, which we are still a part of. And can you imagine here at Christ Covenant? It'd be horrible. If we had a stone wall built up in the middle and there was a certain group of people that had to be on this side and a certain group of people that had to be on that side, that'd be awful, right? So Paul's writing this to a group who knows what's been happening for a long time. And he writes them, and I just think this is so powerful. He writes them and he says, you know what? Because of Jesus, because he has died on the cross, because he has rose from the dead, that wall should be torn down. That barrier, that division, what once brought hostility between the two, especially from the Jews hating the Gentiles. Paul's like, that ought to be done. Enough is enough. Literally, Paul says this, it's the peace of God that actually unites the two groups. It does not divide the two groups. It's the peace of God, what we share in common. If you love Jesus, I love Jesus. We share in the peace of God, and we are united in that. We are not divided. And so Paul's like, this has got to end in God's house. Enough is enough. That wall should be torn down. And here's where it gets so, so powerful. Paul says, but Jesus isn't done. That's what we read. Not only does the peace of God, what we share in common in Jesus, not only does that break down walls and break down barriers, but Jesus is so powerful that he will use those same stones to build something different up. And what Jesus is going to build with those same stones, it will not divide, it will actually unite. That same wall that used to keep people out will now be built up in Jesus to become a holy temple of God. Isn't that awesome? What was meant to divide would actually now unite. And what does God say? We just read this. God says, that's where my presence and that's where my peace will dwell. And that's the beauty of church, right? In fact, we just celebrated our 4 years, my family and I, coming here November 19th. And that's one of the reasons we believe God called us here. It's something it was on our heart before we got here, something that's still so heavy. I think about this, pray about this all the time, even this morning. But we believe this. We believe that every time we gather, church,
there should be diversity in the house. We believe that with all our heart. We believe that when we gather, it should be a snapshot of heaven. Anybody with me? That we believe that. We believe, what does God say in heaven? Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Like, we believe that. And so we got to fight for it, because here's what happens. We tend, and Paul knew this. That's why he's writing to church people like us. Paul says, I know you tend to lean towards people who look like you, who talk like you, who have about the same kind of money as you have. I know you lean towards that. But God actually wants us to be united to other people that look different, their skin color is different, their bank account is different, their original language is different, and to celebrate what unites us, and that's Jesus. I'll say it to you, I ain't ashamed of it. There is no room for hate in God's house with God's people. I don't care if they look different or talk different. I don't care if a different side of the neighborhood or a different neighborhood. I don't care if their first language is a different language other than your first language. I'm telling you, friend, we should focus on what unites us, and that's Jesus. Now, I'm talking to church people, just like Paul is, because I know not everybody follows Jesus. We get that. But I'm saying for church people, like, I don't think it should be, well, that's the white church, and that's the Hispanic church, and that's the African-American church. And I don't think it should be that way. I think it should be a snapshot of heaven. That we're in this together, we're doing this together. Again, this is one of the reasons why we truly believe God called us to Houston, the most diverse city in America. God forbid that our church would ever be just one ethnicity or one kind of income or one kind of background. The peace of God that we share. Are y'all with me? The peace of God that we share in as people who have surrendered our life to Jesus, it breaks down the wall of division, the hostility and the hate. And Jesus is so cool and so powerful that he'll use those same stones to build up a holy temple where his presence would dwell. And so if you don't have the peace of God, one reason could be that you have hate in your heart for someone else. So be honest with the Lord today. If there's any kind of hate, there's any kind of, oh, I don't like, it's not of God. The devil is about division, putting walls up. God is all about breaking down walls and building up a holy temple for his presence to dwell. Amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for what you've spoken. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful. I know so many of us, we miss peace during this season because of all the different stuff. Everything we shove into our calendar and all the money that we spend. There's so many people in the world, and especially America, that go into such great debt buying presents. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying a gift, but God, I pray that we would realize, like deep soul level, that we will not find peace in a possession. We will not find peace in a position. We will not find peace at a certain place in life. But right where we are, even with what's going on around us, we can still find peace in you. In fact, a better way to say it is we can rest in peace in you. To rest and take a breath. So take a breath. And I pray, God, the same way it's been fresh revelation for me, I pray for somebody that we would realize not only can we find peace in you, but you are also the ruler over peace. And so if we don't have peace, we can ask you for it, believing in faith that you're going to give it. And it's not going to make sense. It's not going to go according to our understanding. It's supernatural. But we're grateful that you have the authority to give it. You are the Prince of Peace, the ruler over peace. I pray for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that there's hate or there's division. Again, we can all lean towards just hanging around people that look like us and talk like us, but I pray, God, we would do better. I pray, God, we would look like heaven. I pray, God, that you would help us. And we have some diversity, but we need more. And so I just pray, God, you'd help us to focus on what unites us, and that's you, Jesus. All the different backgrounds, all the different, like, God, may we focus on you. It's your peace that breaks down walls, breaks down hostility, breaks down barriers. And God, you'll build up a holy temple. And you said in your word, that's where my presence is going to dwell. And we all get to be one of those stones, but we remember what Paul says here, Jesus, you are the chief cornerstone. You hold this all together because we are your church. And I pray lastly for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, I pray today, God, today would be their day of salvation. In fact, friend, with your eyes closed in the room, if you're able to safely online, there's another book in the Bible we've been reading from Ephesians here this morning, but there's another book, and it's called Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's such a great verse because it really makes it clear of how you're saved, of how you give your life to Jesus. And so right now you can whisper to him. It's not a big scene or anything, but right there with God, you can whisper to him and I'll coach you. You can tell him this, Jesus, I believe, I confess that you are God. I confess that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are real, and I believe, Jesus. You can whisper to him, I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to clean me up from the inside out. I can't earn my way to you, God, and so you've come to me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you for rescuing me. I give you my past, I give you my present, and I give you my future. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.